I'm going to start with giving you guys where I'm going, so that if I don't get there, you can, and waffle on in a given direction, you can remind me that I haven't got there. So the title of my talk is Peter and How He Gives Us Hope. And I believe I asked you guys to look at maybe your emotions when Peter fails. So maybe that will come in at some stage. But the first sort of question, I guess, is that I'm going to answer, I hope, as part of the talk is, so what was Peter's life script? And sort of unpack that a little bit. And then the second question is, what do we do with failure? And the third question, as I say, I'm holding you guys to remind me if I don't answer, is what helped Peter's repentance? And finally, what was the outcome of this trial or buffeting, as it's described in Luke chapter 18? Okay, so so when it comes to Peter's life script, let me just sort of elaborate in case you don't know what I'm talking about. We alluded a lot to, you know, Pixar and Disney when we were talking about our favorite movies. I couldn't help but notice there's a lot of animated movies in there. And one of the things I really like about animated movies is the fact that there's stuff in there for parents, for sort of the in-between, and for kids. It sort of works on so many levels. Honestly think that, you know, these story writers are clever, really, really clever. Because what they've done is they've basically raised something about the hero, the main character, that we all relate to, we all identify with. I mean, you know, we sort of root for them or we hate them. Well, mostly we root for them. So most characters have to be likable. And then there's some sort of crisis situation that brings out their life script and sort of in its full glory, we understand what the person's made of. And then there's this turning point, right? And something happens in the relational sort of dynamic that changes everything for them or tests them to the very limit. And that's kind of like, you know, something that we can identify with, because basically we all have these. We have these life scripts. So they're written a little bit indelibly in our lives. And probably it's something from our parenting, something from quite early on in our lives that's become quite deeply embedded that we may actually be unaware of. But in fact, most people that are close to us will know. So this is, you know, the value of community, I think. So just to give you some examples that I'm not just waffling on. So for instance, what is Taylor Swift's life script? Mariam! What do you think she lives for? She's sitting up there.
I don't know.
Okay. Anyone else? Well, it's kind of hard to... I guess you're acting partly if you're, you know, a singer. But you do get the impression that, well, at least the song that Mariam is dancing to, I reckon that's kind of more her than she lets on. So you get her describing other people's life scripts, you know, the fakers and the liars and all these others. And then she describes herself as a shaker. She shakes it off, moves on. You know, and I'm not saying that's definitely her, but quite often in artists they write what they're feeling and what's quite deep within them. And I think that's the value. The world is actually very, very, very good at diagnosing, I think. This is, you know, my observation of life, you know, from listening to a lot of people, is that actually we're quite good at diagnosing our problems. We're not that, you know, not that uninsightful, if you like, on that count. Well, most of us aren't. So, well, some of us are very unself-aware. But most of us can. have a guess at it. So another example may be Donald Trump. Any guesses as to what his life script might be?
Comedy.
Comedy. Getting ahead to rival Boris Johnson.
Something about cash, perhaps.
Yeah. Power dominant.
Yeah. Well, I'm told he wanted his mother, Madeleine Trump, to be, you know, had sand dunes to be named after her. So I'd say sort of fame is quite big for him. Trump.
Yeah, recognition and people listening.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, what's the name of that Cars character?
Lightning McQueen.
Yeah, fame. Yeah, that was him too, wasn't it? They kind of learned along the way to become a bit more humble than me. Anyway, so then, so that's maybe some not so close to the mark examples. I guess, maybe a little bit closer in, we've had some interesting life experiences in Tanzania, and I was just thinking one of the stark things about living there, I think everything happens a little bit earlier than it does in the West because people don't live quite as long. As actually in Peter's day, people sort of lived to their 40s, and they say everything happened a little bit earlier in life. So you kind of see it played out a little bit quicker. So we had, within our ministry, I'd say, and within, not quite within our time there, but over a space of, say, 10, 12 years, we had three Christian girls who were all pregnant out of wedlock, and first one died, second one, and there's a guess as to why she died, because she was perfectly well the day before, and then the second one, who Maren knows well, actually became a Muslim after she married the guy who had been chasing her through her university years and had resisted him all that time, and then a few years later on, she kind of gave in, and so she's, Maren's very upset about it, so she's like, look at you, anyway, and then,
it was really,
they sort of blanked everybody, in terms of any question, gosh, you really become a Muslim, anyway, and she used to lead Bible studies. Very, in fact, if anything, she was one of these people who, in terms of achievement, was the top at everything, best at everything. Although she had a very difficult background as well, but I won't go into that. Anyway, and then the other, although that may contribute, the final person I'm thinking of, well, I'm not going to go on and on about that, but is actually somebody we know quite well who talked about it within weeks of her getting pregnant, and she said, oh, I don't know how it happened. Well, in terms of getting insensitive to sin, I think that's how she put it. And then it was a question of, yes, not practically speaking, but she had, we knew about her background. It was very, very troubled and very, very difficult. And she has this group of friends around her who she hadn't told at that point, and then so she kind of corresponded with us, and then what happened next, and then she broke to her family. We're all disappointed, but very supportive, and then the next email we have is that she is actually getting married, and I mean, there was also the question of keeping a baby, which only lasted seconds. She said she could never live with herself. She didn't, and then so that's the, and in terms of what we're discussing, how she felt, she said, no, she says she feels really loved by everybody. So it wasn't, obviously being a disappointment, but really loved. And I thought what was really interesting about that person was she knew she was loved, and she knew there was grace. Is grace ongoing. So that was quite an interesting scenario. So those are just to sort of give you some examples of how these things play out in life. Okay. Okay. And then, you know, apart from her, there's also people that are quite deep, and she is quite a deep person, actually. So it remains to be seen what happens, and I think, you know, I think she will still be quite an example. I'm convinced she's going to be quite a leader in her own right, even from here on in. And so the whole thing of being able to admit, and not just being able to admit, but knowing you're loved, mm-hmm. and knowing there's grace, and knowing that you keep walking, mm-hmm. is actually really, really key, I think, to healing. So, in terms of emotions, I haven't done any reading, so shall we just read? So we need to read a couple of passages. That's the best one that, well, okay, there's a couple that are good. Luke.
I'm great to describe the Bible.
For this particular topic. So let's read the John passages. Can someone read? There's about five different passages in John, and there's one passage in Matthew, and then one passage in Luke. Any takers? John. Okay, John 18. You have to keep track of this. I'll remind you. 1-5. 10-11, or you can do the first two. And maybe somebody else does 15-18. 25-27. Cool. John chapter 18.
Okay. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?"
15-18. Simon Peter followed along behind, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the courtyard with Jesus. Peter stood outside the gate. Then the other disciple spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" "No," he said, "I'm not." The guards and the household servants were standing around the charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold, and Peter stood there with them, warming himself. 25-27. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, they asked him again, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "I'm not," he said. But one of the household servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed.
So that's the story. So what do we see Peter doing? And does it happen all at once?
Anyway.
What does he do before he denies Jesus?
He defends Jesus.
And then? Shortly thereafter, he runs away with everybody else, and then he follows Jesus. Yes. Cool. Okay, so we've got, in a nutshell, what he does. And he doesn't do it all at once, because he sort of tries a few last-ditch attempt to do one thing, then another thing, and then it goes to these three denials. Okay, so I've been asked, I think one of the quiet time questions was, what were his emotions, you think, after all this happened? Now, this is, I'm talking after the final denial. Well, or you could guess it, all the rest of them as well, because we're not really told, are we? Use your creative imagination. Yeah. Because...
Well, at least on trial, he denies everything he says. It's not like a thing, like, you know, how is it going to get better?
Yeah. Okay.
They were quite close when they got me to walk on water in that fishing. Mm. So that would have been quite hard for someone to... Walking on water is quite hard, but I deny someone who's failed to walk on water.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. Cool. No, I feel like if I were in that position, I would feel like kind of a sickening fear either way. Mm. Like either I'm found out as being a disciple and my life is in danger, like we're not sure how this is going to play out, and it's like a very sickening kind of fear. And then also the fear of, like, equally sickening this betrayal of, like, ruptured relationship. Like, how is this going to feel to Jesus? How is this going to feel to the other disciples? Like, kind of feeling this sort of impossible place. Like, I just think it was really difficult.
It's a really interesting verse in the Luke version.
Yes.
Was it a look of condemnation or was it a look of love?
Yeah, I was going to put that bit in the part where he turns back. But yeah, there's a couple of other passages we haven't read yet, which is where Jesus predicts it's going to happen. Right?
And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Yes. So we know that he's pretty down over it. Okay. Depressed. Mm. So, have any of us been there? Rhetorical. We could be here all day. So in terms of Peter's failure, we haven't identified his life script yet. So what part of the letdown, I think, is partly to do with his life script. So can we identify his life script?
Simon Peter. He's a fisherman.
Life script. Yeah. I'm thinking more psychological.
Oh.
Or character.
It's kind of
nice character.
To be tough, be strong.
Mm. He's had gun high.
Yeah.
Short fuse.
He always wants to be the first to be doing something and doing, you know, taking action and being the one that's, you know, going to be loyal to the end and kind of the strongest and the firmest.
Right, quite a high self-image on the surface of it.
Yeah.
Perhaps hiding something else, I don't know. Self-confidence, maybe. Mm-hmm. Pride?
Well, I think you need to prove that he's dead.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Being a disciple, being
There's a phrase in the Luke passage which says, you know, even if everybody else deserts you, I won't. All right, so they're, so better than everyone else, better than all the rest. Okay. Yeah.
It could be aspirational, too. It doesn't have to be, like, completely negative. It's probably a very legitimate
value that you place upon loyalty, and that's like being an aspirational pacifist. Mm. When it comes down to it, you might not do the peaceful thing, you know, but like it's a projection of the self-identity that you really want to aspire to.
Right. So can we relate? Don't have to admit if you've ever been in that position, but can we relate? I certainly can. I think, in fact, would you say, Peter, you know, so you were saying there that you thought he was quite...
From what my understanding of it, the denial three times meant that he could go up to heaven because he denied. There's some mystery in that, but he was a fisherman, but someone once told me that if he denied Jesus three times and then looked at God, he would go on to do missionary work, and then when he died, he would go up to heaven. So I'd like to ask him the question of what that was like, but I'm not dead yet.
It's something else I think he said, but him, you know, putting his foot in it, more kind of...
Short
fuse. Who said that? You know, Simon, short fuse. Right. And maybe just a little bit too quick off the mark. But anyway, I would say, you know, in terms of the record, there's quite a few incidents of Peter failing quite loudly and quite prominently in the scripture. So in terms of failing, he didn't necessarily do better, if you like, than Judas in some ways. Although obviously he did in the end, but there's a number of times he failed, and yet he was kind of, you know, the apostle who everybody looked up to, partly because he was, I think actually it was a similar age group taking out the married people, similar age group to this crowd here, the disciples, sort of late teens to early 30s, so Peter was probably, he was married, wasn't he? He wouldn't be more than early 30s, late 20s. Really? Was he married then, though? Mother-in-law and all that? So, yeah, so you're talking, so you guys could probably...
We get one when you get married.
But having said that, you know, in life played out slightly quicker in those days, as it does in East Africa. So we're allowed to take longer to grow up here in the West. Yeah. So, anyway, so I think I'm just trying to point out the fact that actually we all fail. And there's a good English phrase, I quite like some proverbial phrases, get back in the saddle. Yeah, that's one of the things that strikes me about Peter. He seems to put his foot in it, get back in the saddle. So one of the other examples would be when he said to Jesus, and I didn't actually, not with him, but he said, Lord, no, that will never happen to you, when Jesus is predicting his death. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan, not because he's possessed, but, you know, obviously he's a word inspired by Satan who doesn't want him to go to the cross. So he's famously said things that are quite wrong. So he is, he's full of heart, isn't he? We all love someone who's full of heart. Okay, then I was wondering if maybe just move on to a couple of other passages, read a couple of other passages. One is John 13, 33 to 36. And Matthew 26, 21 to 35, because that's kind of concise, all of it again, but includes Judas and helps us contrast with Judas. John 13, 33 to 36.
Yep.
children, I am with you for only a short time longer. You are going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way that I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. Simon Peter asked, Master, just where are you going? Jesus answered, You can't now follow me where I'm going. You will follow me.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Have two more verses.
Maybe two more verses. Keep going, keep going.
Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you.
There you go.
Really? You will lay down your life for me? The truth is that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.
Actually, can we then read Luke 22:31-36?
Simon, Satan has asked all of you this week. I have prayed for you, Simon. Your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And Jesus asked them, When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your clothes and buy one.
Yeah, so a sort of change of era at the end. Anyway, so the question I want to ask about these two passages. Okay, let's go on and read the third one. Is that too much to take on at once? The question I want to ask is, so what helped Peter's repentance? Because these are discussions that Jesus had with him. What do you think Jesus is doing in these passages?
For one.
Yeah? Okay. And he tells him that he's praying for him, that Satan's going to buffet you and I'm going to pray for you.
I don't know if I was misreading it, but it sounded like he was, in the Luke passage, I think that he was giving him encouragement before the failure even happened. Like, you will come back and
see his brothers.
So that in the midst of failure, he might be able to remember that and say, you know, like, this isn't the end, this isn't the point where I give up.
Okay. Yeah.
So he's giving him a sense of calling at the same time as telling him, you're going to mess up. But that doesn't take away
your sense call. Of
purpose and calling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Giving him a hope.
Yes. Now, I didn't want to do this, but there's a contrast with Judas, isn't there? And I think there is one passage that sort of, well, it's quite a long passage, which talks a bit more about Judas and his betrayal. So I was mostly going to focus on Peter, because obviously that's who we want to be. We don't want to be Judas, do we? Any of us. So, but I think it might help to maybe look at it a little bit more closely. Now this has the whole thing in a nutshell, so that's Matthew 26:21-35. If you want to look at that. It's quite a long passage, so a resilient volunteer here who wants to read the whole thing. Matthew 26:21-35.
And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, Surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, Surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, Yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it.
cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same.
Kind of like sheep, aren't they? So Peter's a ringleader, and everybody's, no, no, he won't do it either. Right. Now, we try to identify Peter's life script. Now, we haven't studied Judas to a great extent, but what do you see? Is there anything that gives you insight into Judas here? And there isn't a huge amount, I don't think, in all the four Gospels. There is a little bit, but not a huge amount. What do we know about Judas? Doesn't even have to be from these passages.
He was the one in charge of the money.
Okay. I mean, every accountant is going to betray Jesus. No, I'm kidding. No.
So within the group, he would have been respected.
Yes, he would have been. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he was very much one of the group. Yes, that's a key thing.
Yeah.
So he's actually already made the deal.
Mm.
Mm. So he's actually lying to Jesus' face, isn't he? Right there. Yeah.
The woman who poured the oil on Jesus' feet, he said, why did you do that? We could have sold that and given money to charity, but actually he just wanted to keep it for himself.
Yeah. There's these double standards all the way along, yeah.
Sort of like Rupert Murdoch, but worse.
Yeah. True. Yeah, I think you've got it. We don't want to be spending too much time studying, but it is good to know what to avoid, isn't it? I was just thinking, one of the things that struck me about Peter, maybe, is that at the end, the look, it gives me, you know, so that's at that point at which, you know, up until then, he was just trying to hang around, see what was going on, and the look drives him to, you know, to repentance, doesn't it? So he just goes out there and he's weeping and, yeah, wants to return, I guess, whereas I think we didn't read that other passage either, but then as soon as Judas does what he does. Oh yeah, there was one other thing about Judas.
He hanged himself?
Before, his history. Zealot?
Mm-hmm.
So what was his sort of life script? He had an agenda, didn't he? A very fixed agenda.
Yeah, he wanted for Israel to be free of Rome's rule and...
Yeah.
Yeah, was expecting this Messiah who would ride in with milk tonight.
So Jesus is a disappointment.
Let down.
Yeah.
But both Peter and Judas are disappointed with Jesus at different points, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the contrast, you know, what is it really that made the difference? And that's what we're trying to look at, try and tease it out. So both of them were very... very much disappointed with Jesus, weren't they?
Mm.
So Peter had attempted to start a little rebellion, and Jesus corrects him, doesn't he? Heals the guy's ear. So that isn't the way he's going down. So, yeah. And, you know, what strikes me about the prayer, actually, in terms of the repentance, it's not a unique... I mean, it's a rare... very specific prayer for peace at that point, you know, that Jesus tells him about. But actually, the chapter before, John 17, I mean, it's a very famous prayer for all the disciples, including us, those who would believe in him as a result of their witness. And so Jesus is praying each of us, isn't he? So he's, so you've got that, that's a characteristic, say, that, you know, precedes any of our repentance, if you like. Yeah, and the other thing that I couldn't help noticing, maybe not brought out by these passages so much, but then when, oh, it must be a passage that brings it out. I didn't read it. But it, there was one passage where basically they're eating, you know, they're having this Last Supper, and then Jesus gives that in Matthew as well. Give the food to Judas, who is the man that I'm going to feed. And then at that point, it says, Satan entered Judas. In fact, it says twice Satan entered Judas. The one time when he's making the arrangement with the Sadducees, you know, to betray him, and then he looks out for the opportunity. So there's these key points where he kind of is hardened, although we don't want to focus primarily on Judas. So then, I just want to move on to what was the outcome of the trial. We've covered all the actual denial and the betrayal, the outcome of the trial. So, you know, going back to Pixar and Disney, we've got people identify life scripts. We, you know, all the heroes of this world have a life script. That includes you and I. That's why we identify with them, because we've all got this thing. Maybe we've not all examined ourselves deeply, but, you know, at some stage we'll get to. And I think Tim alluded to that in his talk when he was talking about the under the waterline issues, or, you know, the wounding. And often it's to do with something in our childhood, or, yeah, something quite deep that marks us, and, you know, we then say, I'm never going to let that happen again, or whatever. And it just, it completely shapes who we are as a person. And it is very, very deep. And I think it's usually in your 40s you discover it. It may be in your 30s when you're in Israel or in East Africa, but I reckon it's about that time of life, or getting near there, you know, hence the term, the midlife crisis, which begins at variable stages of life. Just listening to lots of people. anyway, so we all know that there are these life scripts. So what is it that gives us the power to change? You know, how did Peter, so if we maybe just look at Peter from that perspective, what gave Peter the power to change, and how was this played out in his life? Maybe it'll help us to read a couple of other passages that Peter wrote, actually. So maybe if we read 1 Peter 1, three to nine, and then 14 to 19. They're quite deep, so you might need to read it quite slowly. Let me have a nice, slow, emphatic voice. Or agreed to read in a slow, quiet voice. There you go. Thank you. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. And someone else, 14 to 19. Okay.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, for you. Through true faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, the greater worth than gold, which perishes, though even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul.
Children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so the holy knows you too, for it is written, Behold, because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here, in reverent fear. For you know that it is For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
So I'd like us to just maybe, I guess this is a bit more like a Bible study, but just any striking things there that are like, oh, he's got something here. Maybe maybe he learned something through his failure, his sort of, you know, big failure. Anything striking here?
I think we do not conform to the passions of his former ignorance. Striking the song to his ear, kind of thing.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Passionate in ignorance of what's going on.
There's also that phrase in verse 5, that you who are through faith are shielded by God's power.
Yeah.
You know, so that's from someone who's messed up quite big time. Yet kind of there's a sense that that doesn't, you know, so messing up isn't the end of it. My God's actually bigger than my mess.
I like that. God's bigger than my mess. Yeah. Anyone else?
I'm quite focused on at the end, like what you're aiming for, what you get in your own
person.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus, like, you've got quite a vision of where he's heading.
Yeah. Which is an incredible assurance, isn't it, given for someone who has messed up. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You know, what struck me most, I think, was this, so, you know, living in a certain way, be holy because I'm holy. So he's the Father who judges each one impartially, basically, without respect to faces, etc. So he's going to judge you completely impartially. And you're redeemed not in corruptible things like silver, gold, all that stuff from your old life, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And he's completely, utterly aware that Jesus' blood was for him. You know, it's not like it's for the other person. It's for you. I'm going to preach to y'all. You know, so I think, so one of the maybe dangers of professional ministry is like, we're very good at diagnosing everybody else, but actually it's very hard to look inward and see that, you know, Jesus died for my messes. And I really need it, you know. And this is, so my messes aren't less than somebody else's messes. I mean, kind of, because when you don't, you know, so when you kind of unpack the life script, so he obviously is completely aware that his mess was a great big one. And Jesus died very, very personally for him. All right. Anyone else? Anything?
I did have a thought, but it's not related to the
okay.
later passages. It's more kind of
Yeah.
I hope I'm not reading too much into the story, but I feel like it's written into the story itself when we were talking about kind of the difference in the narrative arc between Judas and Peter.
Mm.
What stands out to me, there was that verse in Matthew about how the shepherd would be struck down and the sheep would be scattered.
Mm.
And if you look, it seems like Peter derives a lot of power from being in the presence of Jesus and with the other disciples. So, so like initially he's like, you know, let me fight for you. He's like all gung ho. And then progressively, you know, he's like, he approaches this place with Jesus and another disciple. So clearly he's bold enough to do that. But then when he gets separated from Jesus and the other disciples and is on his own, there's a lot of weakness and frailty there.
Yeah.
And I guess for me that just highlights again the importance of doing this life in community. Like it is, we're not necessarily strong enough on our own.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's important to be connected to God, it's important to be connected to other people in the community of faith. And the difference with Judas is that he was already doing his own thing for quite some time and living
separately,
or he wasn't actually talking to that community at all.
Mm.
So there were no resources for him.
Yeah.
He has cut himself off
already. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, and I was thinking also when you were saying when all this scattering happened, so we see it on the face of it, this happening, just happening. But Jesus did actually say there was going to be a buffeting. And he said Satan, and again, going back to Job, say that what was the bigger picture? What was behind the scenes? And that's Satan buffeting them all and separating them all. So there is a stage at which the community is dispersed. And I suppose I was thinking some of the answer, or some of the healing and transformation, Peter's also seen the very fact that he's writing this letter, because he's writing to believers who are dispersed, and he's encouraging them, isn't he? So he's actually answering Jesus' prayer, if you like, part of his writing this letter.
Just thinking also of Peter and Judas, and then the illustration that you started with, the three girls and their different responses, messing up, was it talks about Judas felt remorse.
Mm.
And that's very different from feeling that you have a way back to God. So Judas kind of felt messed up, and he felt like he'd blown it, and he felt sorry for himself. But he didn't repent. So just feeling sorry that you messed up isn't the same as knowing that you can come back. And so, like, you know, he goes off and hangs himself, which is not really the mark of a penitent. It's more of mark of someone who's lost hope. The curse God and dying thing.
Yeah.
And so kind of in your illustration of those three girls, you know, the first one may or may not have taken her own life.
Or her baby's life and then died.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The second one, too much shame to admit. You know, she couldn't deal with the shame of saying to people that she knew that she messed up.
So if you had a little Facebook chat, it would be, so what made you change religion? That's a bit of a surprise. Why are you surprised? You know, it's like, oh my goodness, this is somebody we had some deep Bible study with, you know.
And the third one,
kind of
initially not that comfortable sharing with the close friends.
And then opened up.
But once you know you're loved and accepted, makes it a whole lot easier to kind of come back.
Yeah. So it can even be the same event, if you like, or the same mess up. Yeah, same mess up. It has three different responses. Yeah. Yeah, because I was thinking, it just reminded me of something Beth said in her talk. I think that the sort of stages, if you like, of going down that route, because, you know, so you get, I can't remember the phrases you used. You know,
resignation
was one of them. So you can actually be within the community and still have that
resignation.
Yeah. So there are these stages, aren't they? And you kind of, it'd be nice if somebody somewhere spoke into, you know, or was allowed to speak into some of that. So if you know, like Judas, you're saying, had already cut himself off quite deliberately and wasn't allowing anyone to speak into that life, that doesn't help. Because when we're going down that road of going from anger to bitterness to resignation.
I think there was a way back to Judas. You know.
Mm.
So, like, you talked about the, this is not a little Ethiopian insight, but Ethiopian culture, which is Semitic, like Hebrew, one of the highest signs of friendship is when you feed someone, when you take a little stuff and you pop it in their mouth, because it's a very vulnerable thing to get someone else to put food into your mouth. And so kind of the Last Supper, when Jesus is giving Judas to, you know, popping the food in, he's kind of offering him the highest sign of friendship. And so he's actually offering him a way back.
Even at that stage.
Yeah, even at that stage. So it's kind of not how big the mess is, it's what you do after the mess that's kind of, you know, kind of more critical.
Mm. Interesting. I asked a friend who preaches at church, you know, what he thought was a big change in Peter, and he said gentleness. So you've got, you know, this guy is like, you know, oh, of course I'm going to beat everybody else at this, and then you've got this guy who's saying things like, shepherd the flock of God that is under your care, you know, gently and willingly, not because you have to, because you must, but because you want to. And he, you know, he's gone from, like, gung-ho to gentle. And that's a transformation, you know, in his character, isn't it? So, but maybe there's, in, just looking at this transformation. Three passages. How are we doing for time, by the way? Getting there. Quickly. I have? Okay. So it's been three passages, Revelation 21, 6 to 8. Okay. Three passages. So the next one is, or shall we just look at one, Romans 8, 18 and 19. Basically looking, or should we read the Romans passage first? Somebody give me Romans 8, 18 and 19, and Revelation 21, 6 to 8. Okay, go on. Next one. Revelation 21, 6 to 8.
He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of it, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death.
Contrasting what leads to final judgment versus transformation. Anything strike people about these passages? Just very quickly. What I really like about Romans 8, 19 is one of my absolute favorites. Because basically it emphasizes transformation of all of us believers, you know, as we are looking to Jesus. So we've got all of creation looking on, you know, so what is the centerpiece? What's really happening in the world? All of creation is looking on, see the Son of God, sons of God being revealed. So there's a process of transformation. That's the centerpiece of creation. And that's one of my all-time favorite passages. And so obviously the final judgment is something that God does, and we know what we're not aiming for. So if you look at the final judgment, what's really, really striking to me, I had to read it out at a friend's funeral, and it was really striking, was the first mentions cowardice.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh my gosh, how many times do people ever preach against cowardice? You know,
well, yes,
adultery. Yes, sexual sin, homosexuality, abortion, blah, 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 but cowardice? We don't really talk about it a lot, do we? Anyway.
So that was what Peter does, right?
That is precisely what Peter does, but he comes back from. So this whole process of transformation is something that is the centerpiece of creation. I guess that's the question I leave us with, you know, so are we on this journey of transformation, and have we plugged ourselves into a community which allows us, I guess, a certain amount of buffering, some people that we can be honest with.